I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John Cleese, acting as a proto-zealot revolutionary, calls together a clandestine meeting in a dark room of a first century Palestinian home. In a Monty Python movie sketch, The Life of Brian, ring a bell? Yeah. A dozen or so men sit opposite him on makeshift stools, looking like they found dress-up clothes from the tickle trunk of a Sunday school classroom. They look like pretend ninja warriors. Cleese rallies them with a fist-raising rhetorical question, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" And there is a pause. No one shouts back. Yeah, nothing isn't heard, no. Instead, one of the masked wannabe fighters raises his hand a little and answers, the aqueduct? Well, yes, you're right, says Cleese. But undaunted by this answer, he raises his fist again and says, what have the Romans ever done for us? And then there's more answers. Sanitation, the Pax Romana, roads. Well, we would agree that the Romans did quite a bit for the people of Palestine back then, but it all came at the cost of their freedom. Freedom to share the good road they had been given by God to walk. One that looks and feels quite different from the Roman roads connecting the empire. The Romans created a subservient class out of the people of God and left them brokenhearted, despondent, sick and tired, and longing to feel good again, to feel good about themselves, about God, and about life in general. The potency and vitality of spiritual things called mercy, kindness, and humility, to name a few of those good things of God's good way, have all been kind of trampled on, laid low. They are all a people downhearted, and they need to be lifted up. Jesus has been walking through these low places like the Lord of Psalm 23, walking through the darkest valleys and coming close to people who are afraid. He is preparing feasts of good news in the presence of their enemies. Goodness and mercy follows everyone who has met him and been cured of diseases and illnesses by him. Great crowds are walking pathways and roads from far and wide to be comforted and blessed by him. His ministry is going viral, like some extraordinary YouTube or TikTok sensation. Seeing the great crowds, Jesus goes up the mountain. This time he goes without the devil airlifting him there. Matthew told us in chapter 4 that the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and had said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. What Jesus sees ahead of him, should he do this, is the kingdom of heaven never reaching the people of the world who are longing for God's goodness to be real and present to them. He refuses the devil's offer out of faithfulness to serve and worship the one God who sent him to pave a good road for the peoples of the world to travel together on. The good road is the way the First Nations version of the New Testament refers to the kingdom of heaven. It is a road unlike any other road in any of the empires of the world then and now, for it is a road that leads to the mountain of God. Jesus saw the crowds coming down the roads newly paved by the Romans. They came to him. They came because they too did not want, nor could they tolerate the kingdom of the Romans much longer. They came singing the song of Psalm 27. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. As they sang and walked up the mountain path, Jesus saw families with infants and toddlers, uncles with their teenage nephews, grandmas with walking sticks, young adults eyeing others their age. Some people were crying, some were sighing, Some looked hungry and faint. Some had weathered hands and faces. Some had no shoes. Some were helping others get up the mountain and find a place to sit and hear the teacher. As they passed him by and settled into groups on the mountainside, he felt their pain and their hunger. Seeing them eager to be taught, eager to see the Lord's goodness while alive in this land, their land, he formulated this message. Every beatitude he formed came from his encounter with this great crowd on the mountain. They were not like their ancestors who came to Mount Zion and were fed up with Moses' absence that they began to make a golden calf to worship. Moses, right, he was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, that golden standard of teaching for living in the land and knowing the goodness of God. The children of those who came out of the wilderness, just as Jesus did recently, were searching and hoping to hear that the kingdom of heaven was really possible for them. Jesus sees them, sees what they are thinking and feeling, and looks up at them to tell them they are good enough to benefit from God's kingdom now. He is there to hand it to them, privilege them, bless them, make them happy, just as they are. Micah 4, 1 through 4, like Isaiah 2, 2 to 4, are coming to pass. Those passages said, in days to come, people will stream to the mountain of the Lord to be taught his ways and walk in his paths, where there no one shall make them afraid, because swords will become plowshares and spears will become pruning hooks. For nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Instead, they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees. What does Jesus teach the crowd on the mountains? He teaches them that they are the blessed ones, that none of their diverse present circumstances are a barrier to being God's privileged people or a sign that they are no longer a blessed people. He says to them, Creator's blessing rests on the poor, the ones broken with spirit, broken spirited. The good road from above is theirs to walk. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who walk a trail of tears, for he will wipe the tears from their eyes and comfort them. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who walk softly and in a humble manner. The earth, land, sky will welcome them and always be their home. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who hunger and thirst for wrongs to be made right again. They will eat and drink until they are full. They will eat and drink of right relations between people, nations, and God. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are merciful and kind to others. Their kindness will find its way back to them full circle. They will be people-centered, grounded, people of mercy. Creator's blessing rests on the pure of heart. They are the ones who will see the Great Spirit. These are the little ones who see God. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who make peace, who make wholeness. They are the encirclers, the reconcilers, the bring-togetherers. It will be said of them, they are the children of the Great Spirit. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are hunted down and mistreated for doing what is right, for bringing people together into right relations, making communities whole. For they are walking the good road from above. Jesus sees the people on the mountain representing him. They are a mountain. He is the mountain. They are one. They are altogether a depiction of the body of Christ on earth. We here, as the body of Christ, are that high place composed of people who are virtuous, moral, compassionate, forgiving, comforting, grounded, centered, reconcilers who form a great crowd encircling each other in God's goodness in the land of the living. The Beatitudes are not a heroic ethic, but a constitution of a people. They constitute us. Jesus' talk welcomes us to depend upon God and each other, to walk this good road and know we are good enough to do so. Who we are, where we are, what circumstances or situation we find ourselves in is where we will find God on our path, letting us know that we are the lucky ones. This is a different narrative than the one that says being rich is the only road to happiness. This is a different story from that of our ancestors who told us we shouldn't cry over spilt milk. No tears. This is a different depiction of human community than what we see in the institutions of today that have their roots in Roman patriarchy. Jesus' talk raises up meekness, humility, gentleness, mercy, and reconciling justice and peace, and puts them on a higher plane than all other worldly signifiers of blessing and honor. Jesus' Beatitudes are meant to help us change the narrative of our lives so we can change our perspective on it. They are not a pattern for living a successful life as defined by the world. We are not to see Jesus' talk leading us to think we need to become poor in spirit to be blessed. This would be to think in terms of success or accomplishments as the good road to happiness. They are not. Jesus' Beatitudes are not a scheme for getting ahead or for solving problems, or worse, even for making it in the realm of God. They are also most certainly not a battle cry for revolutionary measures. What Jesus has done for us is to give us our freedom to be rich in spiritual ways and know the goodness of God in the land of the living. Jesus has freed us to be a spiritual people, to be that high mountain, that holy mountain, here and now, and know that the kingdom of heaven is among us, and he comes through the little ones. He comes through those who are poor in spirit, pure in heart. Us, all of us. No empire can give us this. We are free. Amen.